beginning with the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach, and not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, and not a brawler, and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave and not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Concluded with the reading with the last verse of that chapter.
Our merciful Heavenly Father.
Amen.
I'm thankful this morning for Brother Bob's prayer, because often when we read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or even Titus, we take those or we read those often before our church selects a minister. And as one has gone through it, I went through this scripture myself and found that I fell short of many of these things, but the thing is we as believers, these are all attributes that we as Christians need to have and hold up in our lives, whether we are a bishop or a deacon, as it says here in chapter 3. All of these things are evidences of godly men and godly women, the scriptures that we read this morning. So we'd like to go through those as a reminder of practical Christianity in today's world, things that should be seen in us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of the Almighty God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. One thing it says, too, at the beginning, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And a bishop then must then be blameless, and the husband of one wife, and vigilant and sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. So here we have, first two verses have a lot in them already. It's not harmful or proud if a man desires that, as long as it's in the service of the Lord and to be used of God and not to please himself or to give himself a title of great position. But the other thing it says is that a man must be blameless and the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober, practical, a hard worker, vigilant in his spiritual life and in his life in the world as he works, and sober in self-control, not a drunk, of good behavior. When men or people that we deal with, either our children's teachers in school or our co-workers, or especially brothers and sisters of the house of the Lord, when they think of us, do they think of us that we have good behavior? Or do they think of us as one who's forward, always trying to strive and to argue about things? Given to hospitality, being willing to serve, being willing to host people in their homes where needed. Also being apt to teach, being willing to teach. Part of teaching is understanding the Word, spending time in it, rightly dividing the Word of truth, as it says in another scripture. And as we move on to verse 3, not given to wine nor a striker, one who does not fight, one who doesn't draw back, so to speak, not greedy, a filthy lucre, things in the world, money, or political power, or maybe authority just for that sake, for reputation, just to have a good reputation, but humble, and not covetous, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. Patient, do we overreact? Often I overreact at home, or even in church sometimes. Do I take a step back? Do we as believers take a step back and take in the situation? Let it soak in. Read some scriptures. Spend time in prayer before we react to certain things. Not covetous, not jealous of other men's success, either with wealth or with reputation. There are some brothers in Mansfield, some retired, some still working, have great reputations in the community because of how they've conducted their business. Am I jealous of their great name? Or am I thankful that we have the godly example that they give us? Not covetous, not jealous of other people's success. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Do we rule well our own houses? When our children see us, do they see that we are magnifying Christ? That the decisions we are making, the actions we take, are we magnifying and glorifying Christ? Are we using them as opportunities to teach Christ in our homes? Are we the same at home as we are in the community? Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Do our children obey us? Now, children will be children. There are going to be times when they're mischievous, when boys will be boys, so to speak. But in general, when we speak, do our children obey us? Do they listen to us? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, what does that mean, not a novice? In terms of being a bishop or a minister in the church, someone who has not been recently baptized or taken into the faith, like it says, very simply, lest being lifted up with pride in his newfound faith, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, meaning proud that he is in a certain higher level of position. So we wanted to give ourselves time to be in the Word. We wanted to give a brother who is specifically now, or is a minister or a deacon or an over-shepherd, that they have been in the Word, been in the faith for some time, been able to be mentored by other believers, other brothers, so that there is humility there, recognition of where the godly wisdom comes from, and not a pride in ourselves. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Do we have a good reputation outside of the church, outside of the brotherhood? There was a calendar years ago in a machine shop I worked at in Richmond, and it said, reputation is what men think of us. And it says, character is what God and the angels know of us. Is our reputation and our character the same? When we're by ourselves, or when we're in church, or when we're in the community, if we meet people from work, if we invite them into church, are they going to see the same brother or sister, the same man or woman of God that they see at work? Are they going to see somebody different here? If they see us, if we're coaching our children on a ball field or involved in different things, are we going to be the same there as we are here? That needs to be consistent. We don't want to hurt the name of the church of God, of the body of Christ. We don't want to hurt the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that we have a good report for them that are out. And as it says at the beginning, a couple verses up, not for our own covetousness of a name or that we can be lifted up, but that the name of Christ is glorified either in the community where we work or in the church, wherever it may be, but especially in our own house. Likewise, must the deacons be grave and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. This is a This is repeating the previous verses because you have a deacon, and the first one was an overshepherd, an elder, so to speak. But it's the same. It's the same qualifications. Just because we are not an elder or a minister or an elder's wife or a minister's wife does not mean these things are not required of us. We need to make sure we're great. We need to make sure we take our calling seriously. Not ourselves too serious, but our calling as Christians seriously. We need to make sure we don't speak one thing to one brother or sister or person in the world and then speak another somewhere else. We need to make sure we're not double-tongued, that we are the same. Not given too much wine, that we are not drunkards. And we're not greedy of filthy lucre, once again, unlawful gain or money or reputation, but holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience before the Lord. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Meaning when these things come up, even if it's not necessarily a minister or an elder, even if it's any position in the church, whatever it may be, these things need to be first proved. There needs to be evidence of these fruit in believers' lives, of making our calling as sure, speaking the truth in love, not being double-tongued, not being a drunkard, not being greedy of money or man's reputation, but that our faith, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look in Acts, you see where they called those seven men that they may serve tables so the early apostles could give themselves over to praying and the reading of the word. Those men were called to wait on the widows and the daily administration of the church. And these evidences had to be in their life. They had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. Even so must their wives be found grave, not slanderers, and sober and faithful in all things. We need to make sure that we as brothers and sisters in the Lord are not gossips, that we aren't looking for things to know about people just so we know them first. If we find something out, are we shutting gossip trails down, or are we taking part in them? If we see something a brother or sister is doing, do we first maybe seek it out first and find out if it's true? And then if it is, do we talk to the brother or sister in private, as Matthew 18 says, and keep it there, and then stop it? Or do we see it and not even go to the person, go to somebody else first without first proving it? You know, there was a young man who was struggling with different devices and alcohol in his life, and he would call his family to come get him sometimes at 3 a.m. because he'd be at a place of ill repute. And they would come get him, but they wouldn't get out of the car. They wouldn't go in and get him. If he was so drunk and he was in the parking lot, they wouldn't even get out and help him in the car. They may say, "You've got to get up and get in the car." If somebody would have seen them, would they have spread the rumors of them being at a bar? Or would they go talk to the person first, and then maybe they would find out I was picking up my family member who needed a ride home? But they weren't condoning the behavior. They were making the person get in the car themselves. They weren't even going into that place. So we need to make sure that we assume the best about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to make sure we get to the truth of things and not just spread things that we think we've seen. Not be a slanderer, but be faithful in all things. Once again, it repeats, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, not divorced several times, and ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because ultimately, brothers and sisters, whatever we are doing in the body, it is about our faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is about glorifying our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, who came to this earth and died on the cross for us, who while we were yet sinners, gave his life. He who did no sin, he who was perfect, shed his blood for us. Let's make sure that as we walk as believers, that we are glorifying the name of Christ, that when people know we are a professing Christian, that they see Christ in us, and not just a typical American or wherever nation we're living in. And these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Meaning Paul was not present. He was writing to Timothy, giving him some standards here to how to select and pick these brothers for these roles. And it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Meaning Paul also understood that he might not make it there in time for the election or the ordaining of these types of positions in the church. But that Timothy and that we, here we are, over 1,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, can have the same protocol, the same evidences for these positions. How thou oughtest, because this is what Timothy was called to be. He was called to be an early overseer. How thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to be the pillar in the community of the truth of Jesus Christ, of the fact that he can come and change a sinner, of the fact that when people see us, that they see somebody different. And not just so we can be different. We don't look in the community or at a different church and say, well, this is how they are, so this is what we'll do and raise the bar. We compare it to Scripture. We do what the Scripture tells us to do, because we are to be a pillar and a ground for the truth of the gospel, that we can be regenerated, that when we accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ as payment of our sins, when we put our faith and our trust in him as Lord and Savior of our lives, that we will be sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit. That we can be regenerated, a new creature, as it says in Corinthians. He that is in Christ is a new creature, that we are born again believers, that we are different, that we are not the same as we were before we knew Christ. And then we look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ came down to this earth, born in a lowly manger, born of a fleshly mother, manifest in the flesh, fully God and fully man here walking this earth, justified in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit of God. We remember when he was baptized, how the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And how God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Son of Mary and the Son of God. Seen of angels, seen both on his throne and angels before he came, seen of angels here. There are times when the angels ministered to him on this earth after he was tempted of Satan. It says the angels came and ministered to him and preached unto the Gentiles. He himself preached in Samaria to Gentiles when it was necessary. He went to the Jews first, but then he preached to the Gentiles. You see in Acts where Paul went to the Gentiles and he preached to the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those who were not of the house of Israel. Believed on in the world, this present world, those of us who are currently here and those that were in the world back then, believed on the name of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. And it also says he was received up into glory. How is that for the first four or five books of the New Testament in a short one-verse form? When it says, preached unto the Gentiles, preaching is not just for a pulpit on Sunday morning or for Wednesday night midweek service or Thursday. I don't know if y'all have it on Wednesday or Thursday. But preaching is for all of us to be preaching the Word of God in this world. And that is that there are sinners, that we are all sinners before we come to the saving knowledge of the power of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching the word is. That's what the truth is. When it says that, when it says in verse 15, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. What is the truth? The truth is that before we know Jesus Christ, the truth is that if we have not accepted Jesus Christ and his blood as payment for our sin, the truth is that you are destined to hell by your own choice of not accepting Christ on the cross. That's the truth. That's what we need to preach. Because if we don't give the reason why Christ came, if we don't give the reason for salvation, there's no reason to believe on Christ. There's no reason to accept what he did on the cross for us. Sinners need to know why Christ came. He came to pay for their sin, no matter how small or no matter how big it was. And we as believers need to do that. We need to be ready to give an answer for those that say, why are you different? Why do you pay all your taxes? Why do you claim even your cash in your businesses? Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? It's not because it earns my salvation, but because I'm saved, because the preaching of the word is done there, because we worship the Lord on Sunday as a community, as a body of believers. Are we willing to give our testimony? Do we keep our personal testimonies fresh in our mind of when we converted, whether it was a couple of years or as many as 50, 60 years ago? So when somebody asks of us, we can tell them what God did in our life when we first knew him. Or maybe even life events after, how he carried us through tough events. And the last part of that, received up into glory on the right hand of God interceding for us, as it says in Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God who came to this earth, who died for our sins, who rose again the third day, was translated, received up into glory, and sits on the right hand of God interceding for us. That should give us great comfort and joy as believers. It should also give us great humility that the Son of the living God is interceding for us when we pray at the right hand of the Creator of this universe. That should humble us and encourage us and give us great joy. You know, I've been studying Acts, and when you look at the end of Stephen's life, it says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It says that his eyes were open and he saw into heaven before he was stoned to death. And yet in Hebrews it says Christ is sitting on the right hand of God and said, here is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was there at the beginning, whose own words created this earth. And yet, when one of his dear beloved bride, members of the bride of Christ, was being stoned to death because of the testimony he was giving of Jesus Christ, he stood up so Stephen could see him. That is our Lord and Savior. My friend outside of Christ, this is my first time preaching here, I don't know everyone, but if you do not accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and your time here on this earth ends, he will not say to you, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He will not say because your parents were members of the Apostolic Christian Church, or because your grandparents were members of the Apostolic Christian Church, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He will ask, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? And if you have not accepted what he did for you, if you have not put him first and put your faith in your salvation in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, you will be cast into hell. It's that simple. But that is the good news, the fact that we deserve hell, that we are sinners, not worthy to be in the presence of a holy God. And yet, because Christ died for our sins, we can accept that. We can be seen that way. We can be seen as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear church, that as unbelievers come here or grow up in this church, that when they see us as believers, they see the pillar of truth that we read about here. They see a family of God, brothers and sisters united in the word, united in worship, and putting Christ first. May God add his blessing to his word.
Brother Sam, we want to thank the Lord and you for your coming, and as well as Brother Tony. And we appreciate your visit, helping share the gospel message. I can truly appreciate what the brother had said in the message today, especially in verse 13. It says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And truly, we can say that our brother has spoke with boldness today and exhorted each of us that we too, as believers in Christ, believers in living our lives out among the nations, among the people that we rub elbows with, that we too must stand in boldness. I believe we're facing a time in our country that it's people are hesitant to speak boldly. They're hesitant to mention, even in schools, to pray or to read the Bible or anything like that, because there's a minority that is trying to drive anything Christianity completely out of the picture. And we have to stand as believers boldly for what we believe to be right. And as the brother mentioned, and this applies, all what we've read today applies to each of us, not just the ministering brothers, or the deacons, or the bishops, as they call them here in the scriptures. We have a responsibility. But we'd encourage each of us to take to heart what the scriptures have taught us today, and may the Lord bless us accordingly.